Back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll read this chapter and then our text will be verses 10 through 20. Deuteronomy is a neglected book of the Bible, a beautiful book of the farewell sermon or sermons that Moses preached to Israel as they stood on the edge of the promised land. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove or test thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, or bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Thy raiment waxed or grew not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens or disciplines thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove or test thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. For our confession of faith, let's turn to Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 38 in the back of your Psalter, and then we'll respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 288. What dost thou mean by the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will they cannot so much as move. Let us now pray, and in the prayer before the sermon, we'll especially focus on asking God's blessing for the preaching of His Word in this Thanksgiving service, and then after the sermon, we'll spend a longer time in prayer of thanks to the Lord for all His blessings. Let us pray. My soul rejoicing in the Lord, His praises shall repeat. That one sentence captures exactly what we need and what we owe Thee on this Thanksgiving day. That we may do that, we ask for the help of Thy Holy Spirit, O God. What a treasure Thy Word is. It is light in the darkness. It is truth in a world of lies. And yet, because of the blindness of our hearts, we come to ask for more. For Thy Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the light, to be transformed by the light, to walk in the light. Lord, all our help from Thee we bring. No human being, whatever gifts and abilities may have been given by Thee, can give spiritual understanding, can give the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We depend on Thee for that every single time again, also today. Lord, we acknowledge it, that it is Thy hand that gives every blessing whenever Thy Word is opened. That is why we pray, O God, let the blessings flow today. Give us thankful hearts. Teach us gratitude. We've been given so many gifts which we owe back to Thee in form of praise. But we confess that so often our hearts can be so cold and dull, and our thanksgivings can be touched with routine and formalism. Lord, overwhelm our hearts with gratitude this morning. Thou hast given us gifts. Give us also gratitude, that we may praise and acknowledge and live with the giver, always thinking of the giver and seeing in every gift the heart, mind, soul, and purposes of the God who has given it. We come to confess our sins before Thee, not just for our lack of gratitude, and we know that that's a serious sin in Thy sight, because in Romans 1, where the catalog of human sin and misery is opened, it begins like this: for although they knew Him as God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and God gave them over to lusts and corruption of heart. Our lack of gratitude is the fountain of so many other sins in our lives. Lord, we confess those sins to Thee. And we pray, fill us with gratitude that we may know Thee as God and be thankful and glorify Thee as God. We praise Thee, Lord, because Thy grace and Thy mercy abide forever and fail never, and are constant, ever faithful, ever sure. That is why we're emboldened to ask Thee for yet more mercies multiplied, for the fulfilling of all of Thy promises, until every good word has been fulfilled, until Thy church is saved to sin no more, until the Lord Jesus comes on the clouds of heaven, until all things are made new, and gratitude will be the tone of every word spoken, of every song of praise, of every act of service. But then to Thee, grant anticipation of that day, that heavenly gratitude and joy may fill our hearts, that we may see things as they really are. We pray for that person who has never really been grateful to Thee, whose eyes and heart have never been opened to see, who thinks only of the things His or her own hand has provided and sees no further than their own might and power and ability to get wealth and enjoy wealth. Oh Lord, may this be the hour where those who have never truly thanked Thee have their eyes and hearts open, so that they may learn to thank Thee. And even amid all the blessings of this day, the enjoyment of family and friends, of tables that are loaded with many good things, help us to remember the giver who gives us all things richly to enjoy, that we may learn to trust not in uncertain riches, but in Thee, the living God. Help us so to do, O God, and then we will render Thee humble, hearty thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed congregation of the Lord, we live in a society that has a problem with gratitude. If you listen to talk radio and read your newspaper, it's not uncommon to hear people complaining about the fact that the typical modern Canadian has an entitlement mentality. And what that means is they have the idea they should have everything they want, that they have a right to complain when they don't have what they want. And rather than gratitude at what we do have, people grumble about what they don't have and demand that it be given to them right now and insist that the government or whoever give it to them and that they be bailed out from all the consequences of their own foolish decisions at the expense of others. And it's said, if you listen to the commentators, that this is especially true of younger people. Have you ever had a discussion something like this with the young people in your home? How come we don't go where they travel? Other parents give their kids this or that. Other parents don't make their kids do that. But those questions aren't limited to younger people, are they? And another proof that our society has a problem with gratitude is found in the widespread secularism of our time. Secularism is the idea that you can do whatever with God being totally irrelevant. It's practical atheism, if you will. And our advances in technology and science and medicine have made God seem unnecessary and outdated. That's why, for example, many Canadians call today Turkey Day rather than Thanksgiving Day. And if they do mention at all being thankful for what they have, God is left out of the picture. It reveals how little God means to the average person. Instead of reason to give thanks to God, the average person sees this day as reason to fill their stomach. And that's it. Now, of course, it's possible to do both, and we'll see that. But for many, Turkey Day is just another symptom of God not being in their thoughts. Our society has a problem with gratitude, as all sinners do, as Romans 1 reminds us. But what about the church? What about the people of God? Might almost seem like an unnecessary question because it's our annual Thanksgiving and here you all are. But the chapter from which our text is taken teaches us that we cannot point fingers at others. In fact, our text proves that the covenant people of God also need to be reminded to engage in both thanksgiving and thanksgiving. Two examples of our own need for instruction. The first is, as parents, you need to teach your children to say thank you, don't you? It's something you try to instill in them as soon as they're able to speak a few words. You prompt them when they get something. You say to them, what do you say? You can tell them that 100 times and you're not done. You have to keep on doing it. Is it possible that we as parents, though we've learned to be polite, also need such reminders and prompting? Another example, it was not uncommon to hear an older generation of Christians pray like this, Lord, give us thankful hearts. Now, admittedly, this can be overdone. It's overdone when it's the only prayer about thanksgiving that crosses your lips. And yet our text today proves that it is a biblical prayer, an important prayer. Don't you and I realize that we need such help and instruction? Have you ever said thank you to God and yet felt that it was just a word passing your lips and you've struggled with not feeling as thankful as you should be, not being overwhelmed with awe and praise? Have you ever struggled by the fact that your prayers at the family table, especially on a day like this one, can amount to such a ho-hum routine rather than an overflowing warm pouring out of a grateful heart before God? And the Lord knows these things about us too. And that's why He provides Israel in our text, not just with gifts, not just with blessings, not just with instruction and rebuke, but finally He has to give them thanksgiving itself. This means He doesn't just give them reasons to be thankful, He needs to give them gratitude. That's our theme. The Lord provides for Israel's thanksgiving. In the first place, by repeating His blessings, then by adding His warnings, and lastly, by revealing His own fatherly heart. So the Lord provides for Israel's thanksgiving, first of all, by repeating His blessings. Now, our text is taken from the wonderful, neglected book of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy means literally second law. But it's much more than a repetition of the commandments and laws that God has already given Israel in Leviticus and Exodus. It's really a record of the farewell sermons that Moses preaches to Israel before they will enter the promised land. And in this farewell sermon, Moses is concerned to take the truth of God as it has been revealed and to make close and searching and careful application to the hearts of the people. And the focus, therefore, in Deuteronomy is not so much on the details of ceremonies and sacrifices and laws, but it's on dealing with the heart, on how to live before God in the enjoyment of His gifts and to His honor, and also on practical godliness, which is why it's such a useful book for the New Testament church. And the focus in Deuteronomy 8 is on thanksgiving. The key words in this chapter are remember and forget not. And in the first half of the chapter, we look back on the trials of the wilderness journey, and it reminds them that God's reason for those difficulties were in the end gracious, verse 16 says, to do them good. That is, those trials and difficulties that they went through are reasons to give thanks. Not because of the difficulties themselves, but because of God's gracious goal of comfort and good in the middle of it. And we won't focus on this part of thanksgiving so much today, and yet that already has something to say to us, doesn't it? Perhaps for some of us who felt like because of the trials and struggles of this year, you were living in the wilderness, so to speak. It was a trying, difficult year. And yet the Lord allows His people to go through trying times. Why? In order to feed them with heavenly manna. He allows them to be afflicted in order to make them taste the riches of His comfort. Isn't that reason to give thanks? But the second half of this chapter looks ahead. Not at the hardships of the wilderness, but at the prosperity and the abundance of the promised land. The poisonous snakes, the scorpions, the burning heat, the dry, thirsty land, the flinty rock, the long, hard road have all been replaced. God has brought them into a good land of springs and brooks where they can eat food without lack and where they can make money and get ahead. And wherever they look in the promised land, there's riches and opportunity and wealth. But all this prosperity and abundance brings a spiritual danger with it, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. The danger is that Israel would have a problem with gratitude and forget to bless the Lord. And to bless the Lord simply means this, to praise and thank Him and honor Him for everything He has done for you. And children, if you're wondering what today is about, then here's what you need to know. It's not, first of all, about eating and drinking, although I hope you enjoy your favorite food at your Thanksgiving meal today. And the Lord invites Israel to do so. Look at verse 10. To people who have eaten and are full. And this may well be a reference to the feast days in the tabernacle where Israel was to appear to before God at the end of the harvest season to eat, other chapters say, to drink and to rejoice in His presence. And the Lord assumes His people will do so. He wants them to do so. He doesn't say, if you've eaten and are full. He says, when you've eaten and are full. The Lord wants us to enjoy the loaded table and the abundance that He gives. And yet, the point of it all is that you would bless the Lord and honor Him as the giver of all this. And how does the Lord help Israel to do this? Well, first, by repeating all the blessings He's given them. There's an old song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, see what God has done, or the words of the psalm that we sang, Psalm 103. Bless thou the Lord, forget not all His mercies. It's an excellent way to stir praise and thanksgiving, and we see this happening in the passage in ways that are not just true of Israel, but are true of God's people in every time and place, new covenant as well as old. The first blessing God mentions is abundance in verse 12. He mentions eating and being full. He mentions beautiful homes, flocks and herds, silver and gold, the multiplication of all that they have. Israel's not going to live in tents anymore, but in luxury, in an overflowing land of abundance, the land of milk and honey, which in those days was saying a good land. And you can read everything that was available in verses 7 through 9. A land without scarceness. And is it such a stretch to say that you and I find ourselves in a similar situation? Review all the good things God has given you. When you think of how our parents or grandparents emigrated from the Netherlands, especially that previous generation that brought with them almost nothing, had to start from scratch, and look at where we are today. Compared to most parts of the world and even to many parts of Canada, we all live in beautiful homes. We all drive luxurious cars. Our possessions are multiplied. We live in a land that's fruitful and useful for farming. We have grocery stores where we can get whatever we cannot grow locally. All of us will eat this day and be full, right? None of us will have to wonder where our next meal is coming from or whether there's anything to eat. Is that not reason to give thanks? We find a second reason to give thanks in verse 14. God reminds Israel that He brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They had been slaves. But now they're free. They'd served a cruel master who whipped them and mistreated them and humiliated them. They had to build cities, but they didn't get any profit or advantage from them. They didn't live in them. They knew hardship, poverty, and misery. And now they've been set free, and God has liberated them into the freedom of the sons of God. What reason to give thanks? What about you and I? Well, do not all God's people share in such deliverance? For Christ, our Passover, the New Testament says, was sacrificed for us. We are born slaves of Satan and sin, in bondage to our own hearts. But God comes and calls His children out of the darkness into the light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, through the cross and grace of Christ. He brings His children from the dungeons of sin to the family room of His own house. Should you not praise Him for that? While many people all around you have abundance as well, your neighbors and people that you meet at work, yet they do not know deliverance or Jesus Christ. And abundance without being saved from yourself is misery. A beautiful home without love and praise to God and self-denial is a prison. It's the house of bondage. And if God has delivered you from your sins, do you not have reason, as much as Israel, to thank and praise Him? And this also applies even to covenant children who are not yet converted. You are already partakers of the promises of God. Yes, they need to be applied. You need to learn to live out of them, but they have been given to you. And your baptism speaks to the rich deliverance that there is in Christ. And the fact that you don't live out of these riches is your own fault, because they are freely available and promised to you. And yet, should the promises and hearing so often of salvation not give you reason not just to repent and believe, but to be thankful? Do you realize that there's an ever-increasing percentage of Canadians who know nothing about God and grace, salvation, eternal life, or Jesus Christ? The third blessing by which God seeks to stir Israel up to thanksgiving is by His constant providing, starting in verse 15. This time God again looks back, and He has led Israel through a great and terrible wilderness, and all this time He provided for them. And when the sun came beating down on their heads, He provided a large cloudy pillar to give them shade. And when the night closed around them in the darkness, He gave them a nightlight in the clouds so they could see. And when they were thirsty, He split open rocks and sent forth fountains of water. And when they were hungry, He rained down bread from heaven. They ate angels' bread, one of the Psalms tells us. And although they were tested and humbled by the fact that they had to depend on God every day for their needs, God did them good. How daily faithful He was to those whom He had delivered. He guided them through the desert. He told them where to go next, what to do next. and gave them everything they needed. And we know from this chapter that by a constant miracle, their clothes did not wear out. And another part of Deuteronomy says, your shoes did not wear out for 40 years. God provided daily. What more could he have done for them? Shouldn't such careful provision stir lasting praise? And you, has the Lord provided for you in this past year? You do not need the same kind of miracle that Israel did in the desert, and yet the very fact that God gives you abundance is every bit as much his work. Everything you have comes from him. Other applications we can make is this. Often the life of a believer in this world can be compared to the wilderness journey on the way to the heavenly kingdom, the promised land. And life has its sorrows and challenges and cares, and yet God provides daily strength and help to his people. Have you tasted that this past year? Has the Lord comforted you and carried you along in trial and provided for you? Has the wilderness through which you've been traveling been lit up by his kindness? And when you grew faint and weary and you thought, I can't go on, didn't God provide shade for you? The shade of his presence, the evidences of his nearness. Isn't it true? There's not a single day in which he failed you. Is that not reason to bless him and give him thanks? And you would think if you read this chapter that people who could look back on such overwhelming mercies would have hearts that were fountains unceasing of gratitude and praise. Simply thinking about the abundance he gives, the deliverance, the provision, should make Israel want to sing all day long, praise God from whom all blessings flow. How could they possibly forget? What about you and I? Does God need to ask for your thanksgiving and for mine? Should God have to remind you and I of everything he's done? But the sad fact of the matter is he has to remind Israel. He even has to warn them about how easy it is to forget the Lord and all his benefits, for without his warnings, their gratitude would evaporate. That's why our second point is the Lord provides for our gratitude by adding his warnings. You know, it's a sad commentary on sinful human nature that thanksgiving cannot be secured without warnings. And yet that's what we find in this chapter. Woven through the whole list of blessings is also a theme of warning. Verse 2, thou shalt remember. Verse 5, thou shalt also consider. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not. You see how well the Lord knew the hearts of the children of Israel. While they were in the wilderness, they thought they were being deprived of things they thought they deserved. They were always grumbling about something. And if you do a concordance search in your Bible on words like grumbling and murmuring, the books written of the wilderness journey will furnish you a long list of examples. Almost every chapter, it seems like, there's something. And yet, when they are brought into the land overflowing with milk and honey, with prosperity and blessing, God says to them, watch out, because you're not going to be grateful to me. Let's test the various ways in which the gratitude that should fill our hearts can evaporate and disappear. First, you can forget God by failing to bless, praise, and thank him. Isn't that the point of verse 10? When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land. Beware that thou forget not. The very fact that he commands it shows you how easily they and we forget. But what does this forgetting reveal? Well, by grumbling or complaining, when you're complaining, you cannot be praising. Do you ever grumble? Do you ever feel sorry for yourself? Do you ever think, you know, I deserve better than this? I do this and I do that and I try to do the right thing and look at what I have to put up with. We tell our children, don't whine. Do you ever do so yourself in your heart? And of course, this doesn't mean that you can't pour out your heart and sorrows to the Lord in prayer. The Psalms model that for us. But there's a big difference between doing so trustingly and doing so with a bitter, angry spirit. Another way in which you can fail to bless the Lord is envy. And really, envy and grumbling go together, don't they? You see what someone else has and you start to grumble in your heart and you say, well, how come they have everything? Why don't I have that? Why do I have this problem to deal with in my family or with my children or in my marriage? And when you grumble out of envy, you start to feel sorry for yourself rather than grateful to God for all His benefits. You start to feel sorry for yourself rather than compassionate to others. Oh, would you test your life this morning as I must test mine? Do you need this warning and reminder? When you've eaten and are full, bless the Lord. And there's another practical way in which you can test yourself. That's a reason why we don't just thank God before we eat, following the example of the Lord Jesus, but also after we have eaten and are full. It's another reason why having a Thanksgiving Day service is so important. But a second warning here is verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command thee this day. We don't have time this morning to spend on the difference between these three words, but you need to know that each one points to some part of obedience. And the danger here is that you would fail to engage in what the Puritan Matthew Henry calls thanks living. And our catechism picks up on this when it calls the whole last section dealing with prayer and the Ten Commandments thankful living. Every sin, therefore, every time you break even the least commandment of God, that is evidence of an ungrateful heart. And this evidence of a lack of gratitude is tied to the first one, isn't it? If you're grumbling and complaining instead of praising, then deep down you're thinking God's a hard master, just another Pharaoh, and that He's not fair. And is it any surprise when you have hard thoughts of God that you also think lightly of sin and disobedience? Because if you're grumbling that God's unreasonable in how He deals with you, then what He asks you to do comes under suspicion too. The third warning in this chapter deals with forgetting the providence of God by having a proud heart. And the passage describes this pride of heart in a couple of ways. First of all, in forgetting about the Lord's deliverance and provision, verse 14. When thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, and brought water out of the rock, and fed you. You would think it's impossible for people who've seen this to be ungrateful. If you'd been in the desert and you'd felt the burning 40 to 45 degree heat, and then the cool pillar came and shaded you, how could you not be thankful? And if you drank from the water after being thirsty for days, how could you not sing God's praises? And if you daily ate from the manna and didn't have to farm for it, all you had to do was go outside and pick it up, you'd daily praise Him, wouldn't you? If you remember the brick ovens of Egypt where you sweated and everything you did was for the enrichment of others, how could you think of God as a harsh slave driver? It's almost an insult to the humanity of Israel to remind them of all these things. And yet, history reveals that they forgot quickly. It took just one generation. And someone may be tempted to say, of course, the next generation didn't grow up in the wilderness. They grew up in the prosperity of the promised land. They didn't need God every day. They had everything. They ate from their own farms. How could they stay thankful if they had no experience of daily being fed? Can you blame them? But isn't that the very same question that confronts us in a land like Canada? It shows how short-sighted we are. And the Lord anticipates this in verse 17, which is the second part of pride, forgetting God's powerful work in the here and now. When you have all these things, beware that you do not forget the Lord and say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Who needs God? My hard work, my diligence. I've built up this or that. I've earned it. I deserve it. And before you know it, you almost think in your heart that God should be thanking you for being such thrifty, diligent people and for giving Him a good name by being His followers rather than you thanking Him for His gifts and grace. And that's why verse 18 is a sobering reminder. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that gives thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to thy fathers. Really, this is saying that people of God in times of prosperity and plenty also live from the daily providing hand of God. Only we're so used to it that we no longer think it's amazing. But it is. And yes, your clothes are not miraculously preserved from wearing out. Young people, you sometimes have to say to your mom and dad, this is worn out, I need a new pair of that. And yet when it's replaced with new clothes or new shoes, God is every bit as much involved with His hand as if His power had prevented them from wearing out in the first place. Do you ever stop and think about this? The same is true of your food. You don't have to go out and gather manna. You have a pantry full, a grocery store full. Springtime and harvest follow like clockwork. And it's all God's work. God's power and generous goodwill are every bit as much involved now as in the desert. Only we get so used to the order by which God gives us these things that we start calling it nature rather than an act of God. And we explain it without God. And we say it was a good year in this part of the world. And the sun shone and the rain fell and the crops grew. And we don't stop to remember that all these things happen because it's God's powerful hand that brings them. And the fact that they are so ordinary is a testimony to His faithfulness as well as His power. It's a testimony that He's a covenant-keeping God. Do you and I have a problem with remembering this? That it's God who gives you the power to get wealth? That it's God who's faithful to His own covenant promises as the reason why you have everything that you have? How could you and I reveal this pride? Well, maybe you look down on others who are not so well off and you say, if only they would work or work harder. If they would just think through their business decisions. Or you pat yourself on the back and you congratulate yourself on the wisdom and business sense and smarts and abilities you have. And when things go well in your life, who do you praise and thank? You're just happening to be in the right place at the right time with the talents that you have, your genius. Who gave you all these things? Who put you in a country where hard work usually pays off? Who let you grow up in a family where God's wisdom and law guide you and saves you from some of the mistakes and messes that sinners make? You have what you have. Not because you're so smart, deserving, and advanced, but because God's hand overflows in your life. And if there's a difference between you and others, and usually it's smaller than we think, if there's a difference, God deserves the credit as His covenant-keeping God. And the same can happen spiritually. How easily children of God can forget that you are who you are and you are where you are because of a covenant-making and keeping God who showers you with grace. Israel's history shows they soon forgot the house of bondage, the land of Egypt. Now, as a fact, but they stopped thinking it had any effect on their lives. In John 8, for example, the Pharisees would later say to Jesus, we have never been in bondage to anyone. And the Lord Jesus has to tell them, you are the slaves of sin because you do not believe in me, and therefore you are not free. They had no sense of being sinners, showed amazing grace by God. And you can do this by forgetting that without the Lord renewing your heart and turning you to Him in repentance and faith, you would still be a miserable slave of sin. You would still be in the house of bondage. You are not free spiritually because you're so special and because you made the right choices and because you got it right. No, but because God had mercy on you. Oh, don't forget that. The last way in which the passage warns us against unthankfulness, verses 19 and 20. Forgetting the Lord leads finally to idolatry, other gods. And don't think here of idols as graven images. Think first of all the things you live for, to use the words of the passage. The beautiful house, the loaded table, the luxurious car, the gold and silver. When you live for anything other than God, you're going right back into the house of bondage, into the slavery of sin. Because your idol cannot provide for you like God can. In the hour of trial, in the hour of need, in the hour of death, it will fail you. So you see how a gratitude problem can ultimately lead to turning aside from the Lord to utter destruction. The warnings of God sound in your ears and mine? How far has this gone in your life? Do you forget to bless God because you're grumbling? Do you forget His laws because of your lack of praise? Do you forget His saving mercies as mercies? Do you fail to see His hand at work in the ordinary things of everyday life? Do you live for idols, for His gifts, rather than in worship and service of the giver? Do you see now what the warnings of God, combined with His listing of all His blessings and benefits, expose about our hearts? We are by nature unthankful people. Left to ourselves, thanksgiving would completely evaporate from our lives. Even God's children can have unthankful hearts. And yet, don't miss the mercy in this. For both in repeating His blessings to stir our thanksgiving and in sounding His warnings to guard our thanksgiving, the Lord reveals that He provides thanksgiving for His people. He reveals His own heart, and that's our last point. He provides for our thanksgiving by revealing His fatherly heart. Just stop and think what this passage says about God. These unmasking words reveal, yes, the depths of our gratitude problem, but they also tell us how well God knows us. God, who inspired these words, who told Israel ahead of time, before they even set foot in the promised land, just what their spiritual danger and temptations would be, God knew them. God knew them better than they knew themselves. If you would have asked Job Low, Israelite, in his tent on the edge of the promised land, do you think you could ever grumble or be unthankful after you live in the land of milk and honey with a farm of your own? And he would have said, no way. And yet God knows him. And He knows us, doesn't He? God knows full well who He's dealing with. And the wonder of this passage is God doesn't give up on Israel. He doesn't say, well, you are such unthankful people that I want nothing more to do with you, and I'm going to go find someone who will be thankful. And God doesn't say, well, there's no point in my telling you all of this because it won't make any difference anyway. You're going to go into the promised land and you're going to do exactly what I told you not to do. Patiently and in a fatherly way, God instructs Israel and us, providing the very truth needed to make unthankful, forgetful people remember and be thankful. Do you see the mercy all over this chapter? No less than 10 times the chapter speaks of the Lord thy God. God is willing to be known as the God of such people. He's willing to continue to be the God of such people. That is amazing grace. While a teenager, we used to have a family gathering in Michigan, and my grandmother would buy every one of her grandchildren a Christmas present. And one year she told our parents, I'm not going to do it this year, she said, because I didn't even get one thank you note from, what was it, 50-odd grandchildren. And she was tired of the lack of gratitude. You can understand her, can't you? But God doesn't do that. He could. But He doesn't. And maybe you sit here as someone whose conscience has been crushed by the humbling message of this chapter of the Bible. And you feel about that tall and you feel God shouldn't have anything to do with such an unthankful person again. And yet, the very fact that this chapter is in the Bible, the very fact that He sends you a sermon on this passage, reveals how patient, long-suffering, gracious, and kind He is. The very fact that He continues to give you daily more than enough, so that all you have is multiplied, is proof of His generous heart. Isn't that reason for thanksgiving? Reason to praise and bless Him for all His goodness. Do you see how God provides in this passage for the thanksgiving of His people by revealing who He is? And someone will say, well, this chapter didn't help Israel much because if you read the Old Testament, this chapter didn't seem to make a whole lot of difference, did it? You're right, for many Israelites it didn't. And that's why this chapter calls for more than instruction, good as it is, and more than a list of reasons for which to be thankful, and more than warnings. The only cure is for God to be even more generous and to give such people His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was always thankful, He who sang God's praises, even as He walked to the Garden of Gethsemane on the way to the cross, He was thankful. who suffered and died so that ungrateful sinners can be forgiven, who has poured out His Spirit and every rich provision for the gratitude of His people, who not only shows amazing daily generosity, but also great tenderness in giving to His children, not just gifts, but even gratitude. He does it all. Is there anyone else who does this? Who gives both gifts and gratitude? What a God! How blessed you are if you call this God your God. Can you? He calls Himself your God by covenant. He gives you every reason to live as if He is your God. Maybe you hear this message as someone who's never known what real gratitude is. Maybe you're complaining, you're hard-hearted, you're blind to everything God has given you. You're puffed up with a swollen sense of entitlement and self-importance, and yet to you is preached this day Jesus Christ, who is able to renew your heart and make you thankful from the inside out and teach you to praise God from whom all blessings flow. He can make you delight in thanks living and in new holy obedience. He can teach you to see His hand at work in every daily blessing you enjoy. He can keep you from bowing down to idols and present you faultless before the throne of God with great joy. Hear Him. Yet again, God commends His beloved Son to you, reveals His fatherly heart, and provides not just His gifts, but thanksgiving itself. Thank Him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, how many, many reasons we have to give thanks. To bless the Lord and forget not all His mercies to proclaim. And we start with spiritual mercies, for they are the greatest of all. We think of all of the spiritual blessings of this past season, of having a spiritually loaded table because we had an open Bible in the worship services of this congregation, and we were feasted and fed so many times. And instead of being left to the darkness and superstitious and foolishness of human opinion and religion, we have the truth, the whole truth, in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And instead of foolish prayers of pagan repetition without knowing whom we're speaking to or what to ask for, there's been an open throne of grace where comfort has been found and answers have been given, where access has been given in Jesus Christ. There's been the forgiveness of sins, which we heard about yesterday, and the whole family room of mercies and blessings that comes with that forgiveness that has carried us. And that for those of us who have gone through trials and struggles and surgeries and treatments, has been enough, more than enough. It's been manna, water from the rock, shade spiritually. We give thanks for the sacraments in which it pleases Thee to draw near to us visibly, taking account of our weaknesses and needs. We praise Thee for being the God who doesn't just give gifts, but who even has to give thanksgiving itself, and who does so without grumbling, who does so faithfully. Lord, every drop of gratitude that is in our hearts is Thy gift and work too. How humbling to be so utterly dependent on Thee for everything, spiritually and physically, and yet how liberating to know that all things are in the hands of this faithful God who gives and gives and gives and gives again and again. We thank Thee for the personal mercies that we've enjoyed, also the abundance that we live in, the times that we live in, where what Deuteronomy 8 is so true, where our silver and gold are multiplied and our homes are luxurious, and we live in a land of plenty where abundance flows, and for it has pleased Thee in Thy common grace to give a measure of natural law and order and provision. We thank Thee for the peace and prosperity of this land that our generation has not known, wars that drained resources and lives like several generations ago. We thank Thee for the many mercies we have for healthy, growing children in a congregation that is overflowing with them. And even though some of our children have needed surgery or medical intervention, yet it has pleased Thee to give so much health and strength. We rejoice to see our children around our tables, to see them growing and learning, for education opportunities, for health and health care, for work and the strength to do it and the opportunity to do it, and the blessing the work of our hands. And Thy word says, if you have food and clothing, therewith you should be content, because you won't carry anything out of this world, and yet we have so much more than food and clothing. We have truly luxury after luxury, and blessing after blessing, showered upon us, saturating us. Thy hand has provided all these things. And oh, we desire to bless the Lord, to ever be thankful for all these benefits. And yet, Lord, how we need forgiveness too, as ungrateful people. Every sin has been an act of ingratitude towards such a good, faithful, generous, overflowing God. We confess that sinful lack of gratitude, the grumbling, complaining, proud, self-sufficient spirit that has sometimes and far too often characterized our words and our attitude and our thoughts. We acknowledge Thee, O Lord, for being so good to such undeserving people. We thank Thee for national mercies of health and strength and prosperity and kindness. And even though we live in uncertain times internationally with the rumors and threats of wars and of world instability and of economic challenge and difficulty, yet we've been protected from so much of this. And even though large parts of the United States have been so stricken with drought where crops have failed, we've done so well in this area. We've had timely sunshine and timely rain. We've been blessed. We've been protected from a prairie fire that could have leveled some of our towns and some of our homes, and yet it didn't happen. Great is Thy mercy. Great is Thy faithfulness towards us. We haven't faced persecution from the government and from others. We've been so richly blessed. Lord, bring our nation to repentance for its lack of gratitude. Teach us as a nation and as people to be grateful in all things. We thank Thee that we have such a God and that we can call such a God our God, converted or unconverted, our covenant God who has given so much. Oh, melt every one of our hearts, that our lips today may be fountains of praise, that our lives may overflow with thanksgiving to Thy honor. And we pray for Thy blessing this week also on our two young children, Ethan and David, as they recover from their surgeries, and Suvin Ray as she faces radiation this week. Lord, comfort and encourage her. Send the cloudy pillar to provide light and shade for her, that she may go through these treatments too, carried by Thy care and kindness. And also today we remember empty places in our lives of deaths or funerals. We thank Thee that there have been so few of those this past year, but as that empty place will be felt again by some, Lord, help us to look beyond that and to remember with thanksgiving the sustaining mercies of those sorrowful times too. And we ask all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.